So we have good news and bad news. The bad news is you are a far worse sinner than you realize. The good news is Jesus is a far greater savior than you realize. So we're going to get into Romans chapter 3 this morning, and it's such an amazing thing, and I love some of the things that were shared this morning already. God loves you so much. He loves each of you so much. And God's intention is to restore what he originally had in the garden, of where he wanted a relationship with us, like Kirk talked about, and he's pursuing us to have that relationship with us. He wants a perfect free will relationship so that we have the ability to choose him and to love him out of a heart that just desires to be close to him. You know, when God created, he created us with free will, and it basically, he knew it was inevitable that we would fail. He knew there was no chance that we would not fail. You know, sometimes we think, well, if Adam hadn't failed, you know, we wouldn't be in this mess. But it's like, well, if Adam hadn't failed, then one of us would have along the way. So we know that. But ultimately, God wanted a relationship that is true with a person that's choosing to freely love him. So it left the question, how does a perfect God reconcile himself to sinful people? And you know, none of us really started this. It wasn't our idea, hey, God, you know, we want to get back with you. How do we do this? God from the beginning wanted to have that relationship restored. And because he loves us so much, he did it in an amazingly perfect way that a perfect, holy God reconciling himself to imperfect, unholy man. And only God could do it. And so as we realize just the amazing thing that God has done, it can really set us free in so many ways. And so in some ways, this chapter is really foundational. And you might think, well, this is stuff I've all heard before. But when we really grasp onto it, it really is something that can set us free. It can help us to really walk closer with Jesus as we get free from, you know, maybe it's a feeling of always being unworthy or never measuring up. Or maybe you have the opposite problem where you're constantly wondering why other people don't get it. And you just got so much, you know, you're just frustrated with all the other Christians who just don't get it the way you do. But we want to be able to walk closer with God. So my bottom line up front this morning, the law is good. When God gave the law, the revelation of the law, it was a good thing. But the problem is it can't make us right with God. It can't remove our sin. The second point, again, as I already said, you're more sinful than you ever realized. The bad news is really bad. But the good news is better. And it's better than you can imagine. Jesus has done everything so that we can be reconciled to himself freely by his grace. So in the beginning part of the chapter, it starts out with Paul, and he's really good at the way he writes. He like writes some stuff, and then he like says, you're probably thinking this. So, you know, it's almost like this is not what I'm saying. And so he brings up those objections and answers them. And some of the objections he brings up are, you know, what was there no advantage to being a part of the old covenant? So the Jews, you know, they had to go through all this stuff. And it's like, wow, what was all the purpose of that? But it really was good because God was revealing who he was. And then, you know, the objection, well, if my sin makes God look more just and more righteous, is that a good thing? Should I just sin more so God looks even more righteous? Or why not just do evil so that good may come? And Paul says, no, that's kind of silly. You know, again, it's almost like a childlike objection, right? But bottom line is the law is good. And it's good that we know those things because it helps us understand who God is. But it doesn't set us free. And then Romans 3:4, Paul summarizes it by saying, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So let's get into the bad news. The bad news is really bad. And we're going to read here in Romans 3:9 through 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is in their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is kind of an interesting passage because Paul is actually lifting different parts of the Old Testament, several Psalms, and also from Isaiah. And some of the Psalms are like talking about the enemies of Israel. And of course they knew, yeah, they're our enemies, they're horrible people. But then he goes and he talks out of Isaiah and places directly to the people of Israel. You're no better. You're just as bad as your enemies. And the point is clear. Whether you're a Jew or you're a sophisticated Greek or maybe you're a wild and woolly barbarian, all of us, we're guilty of sin. So, think about this. Have you ever been guilty of not seeking God? Have you ever been guilty of going your own way? How about telling lies or spreading bitterness? Or living without the fear of God? We do all these things, right? Paul is making it clear that even the Jew who is doing their very best to follow the laws was still falling short. So what was the purpose of God giving the law in the first place? In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So again, there's a good thing that happens in there as God reveals himself to us and reveals his nature and his character. But it doesn't make us righteous. And then Paul sums it up in Romans 3:23, a verse we're all pretty familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, you know, there's that myth of the good person. And we probably, you may have said it yourself. You've probably heard other people say it. They say, well, you know, I go to church. Or I try to be a good human being. I've never hurt anyone. I do good things. But it's like when the standard you realize is the glory of God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And that's kind of a big concept to even think about. What does that even mean? So, you know, when we talk about it's the glory of God, it's like his approval, his full weight of agreeing with our lives. It's measuring up to his holiness and his perfection. So the bottom line, apart from Jesus, you are not a good person. I am not a good person. I am a horrible person apart from Jesus. Selfish. Self-centered. You know, ready to hurt someone if they get in my way. But that's not where it ends. You know, we have to remember too, sometimes people think, well, you know, a child is born like a blank slate and they can then be good or bad. We're going to hear more when we get into some later parts of Romans that's not even true either. Because we're born in a state that we are ready to sin. The moment we're able to, we begin sinning. Because we inherited our sin nature from our great-great-great-great-great, you know, times 300 grandfather, Adam. And that nature passes down to every human being. It's the state of every human being. We're no better than the next guy. We're all in that same position without Christ. So, let's go to the good news. Enough of that bad news stuff. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's so much in here, and it's really just such a powerful part of Scripture here. But, you know, just real quick, some key points here before we go into some more detail. The Law and the Prophets always testified about Jesus. You know, Jesus coming on the scene was not God's plan B. It was always his plan from the beginning. And it's through faith to all who believe. And we're going to talk more about what is faith, what is belief. There's only one way to God. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Greek or a barbarian, there's only one way to God, and it's through the blood of Jesus. We'll talk about his sacrifice and atonement, and that Jesus is our just justifier. So, when the Old Testament showed things in the past, it was like, you know, shadows. So sometimes we get confused and we look at those things, but they're shadows that are looking forward to what Jesus did on the cross. So what is faith and belief? In verse 22, it says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So it's through faith to all who believe. So let's wrestle with that idea. What is believing? What does having faith really mean? So first of all, what do we believe? So believing is kind of, you know, the first step of that is acknowledging things that are true. One of the things we believe is that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And these are Jesus' words in the book of John, chapter 17. He says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." So Jesus is saying here, me and the Father, we're one. I am God just as he is God. We're all one God. And he wants us to all believe that, so we can be one with him as well. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then also we believe that Jesus is the judge of the world. In Acts 17:30, it says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead." So we have these truths about Jesus, that he was God come in the flesh, that he died on the cross and rose again for us, and that he's going to judge the world. And he's the one, the standard by which all of our lives are judged. It doesn't matter what good things we've done or not. What matters is if we are in Christ. When we repent, we acknowledge, okay, I was going my own way. I was not acknowledging God. I was not seeking God. I was a liar. I was an adulterer. I was everything. But now I acknowledge God's way is right. I'm going to turn and I'm going to pursue following Jesus. So what is faith? Faith means trusting our lives to God. My definition here, faith is a response of future trust and obedience based upon the evidence of God's character and good intentions for our lives. So I want you to have this idea. It's like when we have faith, we're not just saying, "I believe these things." It's saying, "I believe these things, and now I'm going to act upon them. I'm going to put my life based upon these beliefs. And everything I do now is going to be based on that idea that Jesus is in charge. And I am putting my whole trust in him. And why do I do that? Because I know who he is, maybe only in part, right? You know, we never know God fully. But as we get glimpses of who he is, we realize, oh, God is good. He's powerful, and he's my Savior. And I realize I can trust him with my life. and the decisions I make, it's like, well, yeah, this is going to be a hard thing, you know, to do this and not do that. But because I know God has my best intentions in heart, I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to try to take control and make things go the way I think they should go, because I know he knows better. And that's the idea of faith and trust. So look at this a second. The idea of what is our faith. Again, it starts with a belief. There's truth. There's things that we know about God, and that things that Jesus revealed and things that Jesus did that we have, you know, that's transferred to us through these testimonies of the eyewitnesses. It's like those are our mental beliefs, you know, about who Jesus is, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven and he's the judge of the world. Then we couple that with repentance, right? We turn, we start following Jesus, and then we put our faith in him, our trust in him, and we decide we're going to follow him no matter what. That's what faith looks like. Now, I know you're saying, this is all so basic, Ted. You know, this is stuff we know. But the thing that's so cool, and what I love about walking with the Lord for year after year, is there's little things that he's constantly showing you are true. And, it, you know, little promises or scriptures that you put in practice in your life, and you see it works. And just ways that he sustains you through difficulty and trouble, that you're like, oh, God, you're so close when I need you. And you're so able to lift me up when I'm fallen. And you're so able to forgive my stumbling. And it's like every time we do that, every time we walk with God and we take one more little step of obedience, our faith grows. Because now it's like, oh, it's not just these beliefs, you know, in my head. It's beliefs put into practice in my life that I now see real evidence of. Right. And yeah, there's times you're going to be very confused in your Christian walk and say, God, why aren't you doing things the way I think you should? Because it just doesn't, it shouldn't be this way. You know, God, this is not what I signed up for. And he says, well, yeah, it is. You just didn't realize what you signed up for. But it's better than what you thought. Because sometimes when God doesn't give us what we want, it's because he's got something better. And sometimes that thing better isn't what we want either. But it is better when we realize what it is. Because it's got long-term value, and it's got eternal value, where sometimes the things that we all get caught up in are so short-term and so temporary. And we get caught up in those things because that's all we know. And God is slowly revealing to us what a life in him looks like and what an eternal value that life has. So every time our faith is tested, it's a gift from God to gain more faith. When you're going through a hard time, learn to say, thank you, God. You're saying, gosh, shut up, Ted. That's just ridiculous. But it's so true. When we get in a, you know, maybe you got a relationship difficulty, you know, and you're like, oh, this shouldn't be happening, you know, praise the Lord and say, you know what, God, you are teaching me something through this. Help me to learn it as fast as possible. But every time we get tested, it's a chance to gain faith. So let's do some vocabulary of, we'll do some words here. When we talk about God's grace, it mentions in there that we're saved by the redemption of Christ. And that's like, again, that idea of a ransom being paid. So we've sold ourselves to sin. Jesus is paying the price to buy us back. Justification. What does it mean to be justified? It means that we are declared, it's just as if you'd never sinned. You are completely clean with God. It's given freely by his grace. None of it is earned. Everything that we have in Christ is given to us. Now, let's talk about another word here. Propitiation. So this is a word that sometimes is translated in Romans 3:25, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Another place it calls it a propitiation by his blood. And so it's kind of a cool word. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about where the other one is there. But it's the idea of reconciliation and mercy. The other place that's used is in Hebrews 9:5, where it's talking about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant sanctuary, where the high priest would offer blood temporarily to cover over the sins of the people of Israel for a period of time. And again, he'd have to do that over and over again. But in Hebrews 9:3, it says, behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So again, this is the setup of the Old Testament Holy of Holies. And above this cabinet, again, the Ark of the Covenant, there were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So these angels, fashioned in gold, kind of, you know, overshadowing the mercy seat. The same word for sacrifice of atonement is also translated as mercy seat. And again, the mercy seat was where God's presence was represented on earth. So in that place only, at that time, was the presence of God there for interacting with by the high priest once a year. And this is where the blood sacrifices would be made to cover over the sin of the people. And it allowed God to dwell with and bless Israel despite their sinfulness. So later in chapter 9 of Hebrews, we see another place here where it's talking to Jesus as the high priest. In Hebrews 9:11-12, it says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not the one made of hands, that is the one we were just talking about, the old covenant tent, but Jesus went through the perfect tent, the real one, into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So, when you see this, it's like Jesus is the high priest who's offering the sacrifice. He's also the sacrifice, giving his own blood. And he's also offering it to himself on that mercy seat. So Jesus is the high priest, the sacrifice, and the one who's receiving the sacrifice. And in this, he is showing that he's doing everything that we need to be justified in him, to be fully reconciled to him in perfection. And it's just such an amazing thing when we grasp onto the fact that Jesus went to this extent for us. And he knew that the moment he created, that this was the plan. And that he wanted to be reconciled to each one of us. And he was willing to go through this. And he had all of it in mind from that very moment. And he did it for us. He did it for you. Because he loves you. And he wants to have that relationship with you. I just want to reiterate what Kirk shared this morning when he did the interpretation of the tongue. He said, I've always desired to be close to you. When Kirk shared that, you know, it just like hit me right in the chest. It's like, yes, this is what it's about. I have pursued you. God set up that tabernacle in the wilderness for the Israelites. He sent his son to be that sacrifice for us and to reveal himself to us. And now he sent his Holy Spirit that can be in us so that our hearts can be wholly given over to the Lord and to be filled up with his goodness. Then finally it goes on to say that Jesus is is just, and he's also the justifier. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So in God's perfect holiness, he overlooked the sins of the past. At just the right time in history, he sent Jesus into the world. And we've talked about this before, but the Old Testament in some ways was kind of like a placeholder, covering over sin as God's plan was revealed and foreshadowing, pointing to Jesus and what he was going to do. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So, again, I love history stuff. You know, and again, you think about the things that were going on to make that one point in time, you know, 2,000 years ago, the right time. It was like we had the God's prophecy with Israel was complete. He had revealed everything he was going to reveal at that point. There was a shared language. Much of the world knew Greek. So now there was the ability to communicate this good news. There was the Roman road system. The Roman Empire just opened up these vast areas so that people could travel. And why did God do it? That we might receive the adoption as sons. That's what it's all about. Is that God wants to adopt us as his children, as sons and daughters that can know him and walk with him. So Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. He offers his own blood as a sacrifice. He's the mercy seat upon which the sacrifice is presented. Jesus remains just. He didn't just wink at sin. This is important too. We have to recognize this. God couldn't be just and just forgive us. He couldn't just overlook sin and say, "I like Ryan. I'm going to let him get away with it." But, you know, someone else, I'm not so sure. But no, the thing is, God remained just by taking that sin upon himself and completely and utterly paying for it. This is such good news. And now I want to try to get to why this is so important. But first, the end of the chapter, he says, where's the boasting? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, none of this is because of our goodness or our hard work. And Ryan, you and Janet want to come up and get ready here? So, how do we apply this? Let's put some things, some thoughts to into our heads here. Again, it's really good to have an honest assessment of how bad we are apart from Christ. Don't fool yourself to think you're okay with God because, you know, you're special. You may be a regular churchgoer, but have you really fallen at the feet of Jesus and pledged yourself to follow him? Are you trusting in your own provision and your own goodness, or are you trusting fully in what Jesus has done for us? I plead with you today, if you're not sure that you're fully right with Jesus, do it today. Because again, you are a horrible sinner. But Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Jesus is so much better than you ever thought. He is so good. And our weakness, we fall on his feet, and he becomes our strength. The second thing, though, is you might struggle feeling like you're never acceptable to God. You're never good enough. You can never measure up. You're always stumbling. Even the Apostle James said, we all stumble in many ways. But if you are a follower of Jesus, when you fall short, you're still in Christ. And in Christ, you are justified. God looks at you and says, it's just as if you never sinned. If you are in Christ, you are justified. Yes, God wants us to grow in holiness. God wants us to live holy lives and learn to obey Him more and more every day. But just because you stumble doesn't mean God's rejecting you. Just because you've fallen short doesn't mean that God is going to turn His face from you. In fact, He is all the more reaching out to us saying, come back. Let's go. Let's keep going. Because you're still justified. You're in my Son. You have my Holy Spirit in you. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Let's go. Let's not stumble and stay stumbled. Let's not wallow in our weakness. Let's glory in our weakness. Because in our weakness, He is strong. That's right. And that's what it's about. Maybe it's the flip side. Maybe you struggle with, you know, thinking you're better than everyone else. I've had those phases in my life. But apart from Christ, we're no better. We're no better than the vilest sinner in this world. And when you see someone that's really, really struggling, don't hold your nose at them and say, you know, what's wrong with you? Have compassion on people, because apart from Christ, we're in the same place. We just need to continually hold out that compassion for people and offer that love of God that they'll turn and find that salvation as well. And finally, do you ever question if God loves you? I mean, sometimes we think, yeah, I know God loves everyone. And, you know, but I think He likes Frank more than me, because Frank's a great guy, you know, and I'm just, you know. But Jesus loves you so much. You. All about you. Before you ever did anything, while you were still yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. So, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? No. The opposite is true. When we really understand our acceptance in Christ, suddenly I feel so much more free to obey Him. I suddenly understand, wow, I'm not earning my salvation. I'm not earning His favor. I'm just able to walk in a relationship with Him and do the things He's asking me to do, just like a son with his father. And it's such a wonderful, freeing thing. So, we're going to sing this last song here. Just encourage you. Just ask God to open your heart to just understand how much He loves you, how much He's done for you, how free you are in Christ, how much He wants you to walk in that freedom, to really experience the joy that He has for us. God has joy for us, and that joy is our strength. And He wants us to walk in that joy and take that into this world and give them that offer of salvation that Jesus has extended every person. And it's such a beautiful thing. If you want prayer while we're singing this, you can come on down front. Otherwise, I just pray that you just open up your hearts to the Lord and whatever He's speaking to you this morning. So.